the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Joy. Thank you, Chris. And thank all of you for joining us this evening. A highlight of my trip I made to the United States a few years ago was a tour of this place, the High Security Military Command Center, the Pentagon. Now, I want you to think of perhaps the last time you went through airport-style security, that heart rate rising, even though you know you've got nothing dodgy on you. Now, times that by 10, when you've got 10 heavily armed US Marines barking at you to empty your pockets. Quite intense. Now, if it feels that intense when you know you've not got anything illegal on you, imagine how intense it is when you know you've got some contraband. This is what this guy, I imagine, would have been feeling. He is Andrew Vanderbilt, otherwise known as Brother Andrew. He went on to found Open Doors. He repeatedly risked his life going across the Iron Curtain, smuggling illegal Bibles to persecuted Christians during the time of communism. At the border checkpoints, he'd pray this. Lord, in my luggage, I have scripture I want to take to your children. When you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I pray, make seeing eyes blind. Do not let the guard see those things you do not want them to see. So why did Brother Andrew put himself on the line so many times for the sake of some Bibles? Well, it's because he knew that God's people needed God's word. And this is a similar truth that the Israelites in Nehemiah 8 are coming to learn for themselves. I've absolutely loved our series in Nehemiah so far. I've been returning to this question. What in my life needs rebuilding? What in my life do I need Jesus to rebuild? So far in the book of Nehemiah, God has brought his people out of exile in Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. In chapter 7, the previous chapter, the walls have in fact been completed. But chapter 8 shows us that the rebuilding work has only just begun. God now is setting about rebuilding his people. Verse 1 sets the scene. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now there's a single blink and you'll miss it word, which I think is really crucial here. They, the gathered people, told Ezra to bring out the law of Moses. Now, I can't think of many occasions in the Old Testament when it's the people themselves, rather than a prophet or a patriarch, who brings about a return to the law. The people have seen their city restored, and they want that same restoration in their lives too. Now, it's my hope this evening that we too will see that God's word can bring transformation. Transformation in our lives. And there's two main kind of sides of the same coin, really, that I want us to explore. What we do with God's word and what God's word does with us. What we do with God's word and what God's word does with us. But before we get into that, I want us to actually just spend a couple of moments clarifying what we mean by God's word. The word of God simply means the words God has given to us in the Bible. They are breathed out by him. But if you to pick up one of your Bibles and flick through the pages, you'll notice that the Bible is not one single thing. It's 66 individual texts, letters, biographies, poetry, histories, law codes, prophecies, each written down at different times for different purposes by different people. And while this authoritative collection evolved piece by piece throughout the centuries, there's also this sense that God-breathed scripture can be considered as a whole. For instance, the principles we will get out this evening from how the Israelites studied the law of Moses can rightly be applied to all of the Bible. It's through God's inspiration and human authorship that we have today's complete Bible, telling the big story of God and humanity through creation, rebellion, salvation, and restoration. But not only did God speak his words through the Bible in creating it, but he speaks afresh to us through it today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So, first thing, what do we do with God's word? I think this is the first thing that Nehemiah 8 tells us, that we, God's people, what we can do fairly practically with God's word. Let's go back to verse 1. "The gathered people told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses. Now, not many of them would have been able to read, and even those who could wouldn't have had easy access to the scriptures. So here we see them taking the initiative to compel Ezra to bring the scriptures to them. And I think that's a great start. But there's a couple more things which I find really encouraging and probably quite challenging too. All the people listened attentively. We read that in verse 3. And in verse 4, Ezra stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. They had an appetite for God's word. This was an active thing for them. It wasn't passive. They'd built a platform for Ezra to read from for this occasion. This took them time and effort and foresight to plan and construct. This was not some spur of the moment thing, some kind of just flight of kind of emotion. This was intentional. And I find that really compelling. Not only were they intentional in their preparations, though, but they were intentional in their listening. They listened attentively. Now, in our case, other people have prepared this building for us. But I ask myself, what can I do to intentionally prepare myself to hear from God's word? What can we do to prepare ourselves to hear from God's word? Too often, through the choices I make, I fear I don't bring the best of myself to church. I don't feel I've prepared myself as well as I can to hear from God's words. I'm rushing, I'm hungry, I've got my mind on other things. Being ready to hear from God's words is a deliberate choice we need to repeatedly make. How do you listen attentively? That's going to be different for all of us. For some, it's taking notes, it's annotating. For others, it might be drawing, doodling, journaling. For others, it's going to be just keeping distractions out of the way. And that's for me. I need to make sure my phone is out of sight and out of mind. What works for you? Earlier this year, I was sat just about there where Clive is for Ben and Hannah Fenton's wedding. Someone tapped me on the shoulder. Surprisingly, it was a colleague from work. I had no idea they were going to be there. You know that little brain explosion you get when your worlds collide and you see someone out of their normal context? It feels strange, doesn't it? Now, I want you to have a look at the passage. Now, what context are they in? Literally, where are they? Little clue for you, Nixon. Some people have got the reference. Some people, yes, they are by the Watergate, although there's no scandal here. They are by the Watergate in the public square. Now, you might have assumed that this great revival in God's word might have taken place in the temple courts, the place of religious observance of holiness. But no, they are encountering God's word in the public square, the place where day-to-day ordinary life happens. Now, I wonder... I wonder that if we only read or think about the Bible here, in this place, in church, will we find it jarring to try and live it out there? Will it be like that colleague I met out of context? It's just a bit weird and separate. I want to encourage us, let's bring God's word literally into our homes and neighbourhoods with our home groups and families. Let's bring it into the pubs and coffee shops with our life groups and friendships. Let's bring it into our commutes, our workplaces, our places of recreation. Where do you spend your waking hours, and how can you bring the Bible literally into those places? I think that's a thinker, but it's a practical one too. So far, as we've been thinking about what we do with God's word, we've had intentional preparation and bringing it into daily life. But in verses 1 and 2, we're also told that this is something that we're to do together. All the people came together as one in the public square, and that this assembly, which was made up of men, women, and all who were able to understand. Enjoying God's word is something we should enjoy together, men and women, young and old. Gregory the Great said this: "Scripture is like a river, broad and deep, shallow enough here for the lamb to go wading, but deep enough there for the elephant to swim." Have you noticed that? If you're a new Christian, the Bible is shallow enough for you to take your tentative first steps and not drown. But if you're a seasoned disciple, the Bible is deep enough for you to go exploring and to continue to be satisfied. For most of Christian history, engaging with God's word has been done in community. It's the only way it could have happened. And while we should always make the most of the personal study and meditation that we have the privilege of accessing, by no means can this be a replacement for what we're doing right here, right now. Hearing and responding together strengthens our bonds of unity as a people. But it's also a team effort. All of those interesting names that Joy masterfully pronounced for us, we see that this is a team effort. Ezra is not alone on his platform. There are 13 people up there with him. Where's my 13 people up here? I don't know. And we see down in verses 7 and 8, there's a bunch of Levites. I'm not going to try and read their names. They're reading out the scriptures and making the meaning clear so that the people understood what was being read. Notice that they aren't giving meaning to the scripture, but they are making the meaning clear. The meaning that is there, the meaning that God has provided for us. In fact, this is the first example of small group Bible study, a tradition that we happily continue here in Belmont. My understanding of Scripture has been eternally enriched by you, the family of faith, through preaching and teaching I've received, through the home group studies I've been a part of, but just as often through one-to-one conversations, sage wisdom from an elder to the piercing honesty of children. We've all got a role to play. And I wonder, how could you encourage someone as they engage with the Bible, whether they are like that lamb or whether they're like that elephant. So far, we've thought about what we can do with the Bible, intentional preparation, bringing scripture into daily life, and togetherness. But these practical things are just one side of the coin, and we mustn't leave it there. With God's help, as we do these things, we will see God active as he changes our lives. We will see what God's word does with us, the impact, the response that it will bring. Now, the Israelites, throughout our passage, go on an emotional roller coaster. They're praising one minute, then they're weeping, celebrating, and then they're obeying. Now, these are just four ways that we might respond to Scripture when we open our lives up to that double-edged sword. But let's begin with verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When we read or hear about God's power, authority, sovereignty, about his goodness, his holiness, his faithfulness, it's an inevitable response that we'll want to do the most natural thing that we were created to do, fall down and worship him. When we read of the awesome, in the fullest sense of that word, character and works of God, we reorientate ourselves and put God in his proper place of receiving all the glory. Psalm 119, as Chris has already introduced to us, is our companion in this. It's a hymn of praise in response to God's word. Take verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. But not only does the Bible bring us to praise, but it helps us praise better. Worshipping using the God-breathed words of Scripture, the words Jesus himself used to praise the Father, well, I don't think it can get better than that. But I think there's a bit of a but here. But we don't stay in that place very long, do we? I often find the more I remember how amazing and how awesome God is, the more I see how far I am from the person God has made me to be. The sin in my life, my weaknesses, my inadequacies. And I imagine this is where the Israelites came to in verses 9 and 10. We can see that they've been weeping and grieving. As we will see in chapter 9, confession and repentance are, of course, essential. But we shouldn't despair or lose sight of God's grace and his mercy. Our dear and late friend Reg Cade once gave me this solid piece of advice. I'd really listen to this because Regisms are ones to live by. In those really tricky passages of the Bible, those ones which are just hard to understand or those ones that just pierce straight to our hearts, we must remember to trace the grace. Trace the grace. And I think this is what Ezra and Nehemiah were doing in verses 9 and 10. In the midst of their sorrow, their grieving, and their weeping, they affirm that the Lord is still our God. The Lord is still our God. And that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Trace the grace. For the Israelites, this grace was the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour. But we know in the person of Jesus, in his life, death, resurrection and ascension, that the promised Messiah has come and brings to us now the fullness of God's grace and forgiveness and restoration. And as you can read with the Israelites, so it will be with us, that as this grace percolates through our lives, through our community, how mourning will turn to celebration, how grieving turns to fasting, and self-pity turns to generosity. To close, it is with Scripture that the Holy Spirit also restores us to lives of obedience. Now, we're not told which part of the law that Ezra read, but I think it must have included Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, God establishes the festival of booths, tabernacles, or the festival of Sukkot. As it turns out, the festival of Sukkot was in fact this week just gone. And Jews around the world, including on Exeter's university campus, where I had the privilege of seeing this in real life, the Jews around the world have built tents which include branches, like the ones their forefathers used as God brought them out of Egyptian slavery. Now, the only reason that my Jewish friends on campus were observing Sukkot was because of Ezra's Bible study at the Watergate. Because for centuries prior to that, from Joshua until Ezra, the Israelites had neglected this festival in disregard of God's word. But by opening themselves up to Scripture, they were brought back to obedience. I think this gives us a great challenge and a great hope. Is there an area of disobedience in your life? Some persistent sin that feels centuries old. We read here in God's word that this is precisely the thing that our loving God is in the business of not only forgiving, but of resolving. Our God can and will rebuild your life if you let him. And this brings us back to what we can do, the role we can play in this. Intentionally returning to Scripture, letting it percolate into all areas of our lives, and doing it together as a family of faith. To conclude, I'm going to also read from Psalm 119, but some different verses. As I pray, and I'm going to pray it relatively slowly, may this be a response that you can join in with. Loving Father, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Amen.